lady?
Darlene.
Bless you, Darlene.
Bless you.
Wow, is this your home church here?
Yes, it is.
Yeah. Wow. Darlene. Dangerous Darlene.
Oh. I've never been called that before.
My Jesus. You are strong, woman. That's not a bad thing. It's a beautiful thing in the eyes of the Lord. The spirit of Deborah is on you, Darlene. Dangerous Deborah, Darlene. Anyways. Okay, I do want to share some scripture with you tonight. You guys okay? You good? Everybody good? If you're just visiting here tonight, it's not always going to be this weird. I'm just visiting. If you come other times, it's going to be really normal and really under good leadership and stuff. So, good. So I want to share with you some thoughts along this theme of rising tide, and tonight I just want to jump right into the deep end, right full on into the deep end. If you're here and you're not of a Pentecostal background, is that your Evangel Pentecostal church? Please be freaked out. I'm just going to jump right into the deep end here. And what I want to talk to you about tonight, we're going to talk about the tongues thing. Because, you know, it's one of those things we hardly ever talk about. It's greatly misunderstood, and people get all weirded out about it, but here's the thing. It's actually in the Bible, and not just once or twice, many times. Tongues is found throughout the New Testament scripture. I know some backgrounds, again, I don't want to pick on anybody's hermeneutic, that is their method of interpretation, but generally as evangelicals, like I'm just going to paint a broad swath here, evangelicals believe that the Bible is God's inspired word, right? We're all good on this. And generally what we do with that is we get into the historical, grammatical context of the scripture. We don't just grab scriptures here and there and formulate doctrines. We understand the history, the context, the grammar, and we rightfully divide the word of truth. We recognize that 2,000 years ago when the New Testament was written, they didn't have English. They didn't have close to English. The English language as we know it really took its formulation around 900, 1,000, 1100 AD, and then what they had in those early days is nothing like what they had in the 14 and 1500s. And then by the time King James decided he wanted to bring an English translation in 1604, even then the English language had evolved dramatically. So 2,000 years ago, the earliest manuscripts we have of the scripture were found in the Greek language. Some of those written directly in Greek, some translated from Hebrew or Aramaic, some even from Latin. Anyways, we generally believe that if we analyze the scripture with an understanding towards history, grammar, geographical, historical context, understanding the ancient languages to the best of our abilities, we can pretty much be all on the same page. However, there's this one issue that a lot of Bible scholars look back to the first century and the things that happened then and said, well, that was then, and this is now. And that was a pretty serious time. You know, Jesus had just come, the church was just birthed. And so there was a special dispensation of the miraculous. But that stopped in the first century. And their argument for that, theologically, is taken from the Apostle Paul, where he says, tongues will cease. But he also said wisdom and knowledge would cease. And a lot of us know that wisdom and knowledge has ceased, so therefore there shouldn't be tongues either. And here is the dichotomy with interpreting this verse to mean that tongues or any of the spiritual gifts, any of the signs and wonders that Jesus and his followers flowed in, that that's a thing of the past, and now we just have the complete canon of Scripture, and that's enough. That's one way of looking at things. Or there's the global way of looking at things, where the Apostle Paul said, tongues will be stilled, and so will knowledge and wisdom. And we know that knowledge and wisdom still happen. So rather than dividing that verse in half and saying, okay, we'll get rid of the tongues, but we'll keep the knowledge and wisdom, we could say that since the Scripture doesn't say anywhere that tongues have actually stopped or any of the gifts of the Spirit, we could actually have a view to what's happening globally, where miracles are happening everywhere in the world except Western society. That's odd. And it's funny how a lot of us are okay with signs and wonders and the stories we hear from overseas and missionaries telling us about people being healed and the dead being raised. That's cool because there's a need for new churches around the world. Churches, if ever we needed signs and wonders, if ever we needed a free flow of the Holy Spirit, if ever we needed the rising tide of God's presence, my God, it's today. So throughout the weekend, we'll touch on the gifts of the Spirit and signs and wonders, and tomorrow we'll workshop some of that. But tonight, we're going to start with tongues. Because if you can get your head around this, the other stuff will be easy. So I want to start with tongues. Very simple outline I want to follow tonight. I want to talk about the history, the mystery, and then the resistory. Just in case you weren't aware, I made that third word up. I do that from time to time. The resistory. Like, who makes up a word like that? Anyways, first of all, I want to talk to you a little bit about the history of the Pentecostal experience. I just want to refer you to a book by Dr. Jack Deere. Again, if you have a propensity towards having a more conservative background, perhaps a cessationist background, Dr. Jack Deere is a great guy to read, because as I went through my Pentecostal doubting season, I read some of Dr. Jack Deere's stuff. He used to be a professor at DTS, Dallas Theological Seminary, which is pretty much a hotbed of conservative cessationism. And then he got really messed up because he started to see God do stuff started to see people get healed, like people he knew. And he couldn't explain it away as, well, the evangelist did some manipulation and tricks, because he actually knew the people that were getting healed and transformed. And he was like, oh, that's wrecking my theology. So anyways, Dr. Jack Deere had quite a journey. He's written a couple books. One was called Surprised by the Power of the Spirit, and then the second one was called Surprised by the Voice of God. And he's really helped me a lot on my journey with my questions, especially the academic and theological ones. But I want to dig a little bit into the history of the Pentecostal movement. Just over 100 years ago, there's a Bible college in Topeka, Kansas, where during the Christmas break, just before New Year's, Charles Parham gave the students, Charles Parham was the director of the school, he gave the students an assignment. He said, I want you to go home over the Christmas break, and I want you to study from the book of Acts what happens when the Holy Spirit encounters people, when he visits people, when he connects with people, what happens? So the students went home, and they all came back with very similar findings, because all they did was read through the book of Acts. Again, Jesus has just left the planet. It's a little different than the gospel accounts, because Jesus is gone. Remember, he promised he would send one, the Comforter. So the students came to the same conclusions. There's five major instances in the book of Acts where the Holy Spirit would visit people or come on people or infill people. And in five of those instances, really neat things happened. In three of the occasions, they spoke in other tongues. In a fourth occasion, the Holy Spirit visited the Apostle Paul on the Damascus Road, and then subsequently when he went into town, he was at the house of Ananias. Remember, they laid hands on him, the scales fell off his eyes. Remember that whole story? And the Holy Spirit came on him, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit. That was the operative phrase that Charles Parham had instructed his students. When people are filled with the Holy Spirit, or there's infilling, what happens? In the Apostle Paul's case, not right at that moment did he speak in tongues, but later he said to the church in Corinth, I speak in tongues more than the whole church, like more than all of you combined. So Paul was a tongue talker himself. And when I say tongues, it's the biblical word for languages. Languages, tongues. It's a language that you would not normally be able to speak except by the empowerment of God. Sometimes it could be a little literal earthly language, but we'll look at the scripture in just a minute. Sometimes it could be a heavenly language. The Apostle Paul said, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but if I don't have love, it's banging a gong or clanging a cymbal, it's useless. So, four out of five times, for sure three out of five, but then the fourth guy, he's a tongue talker, and then in the fifth instance, doesn't say anybody spoke in tongues, doesn't say they didn't, but all it says is an actual sign was the building where they were meeting was shaken. So four out of five, that's like Trident gum. Four out of five dentists who recommend gum for their patients recommend sugarless. Those are pretty good odds. Come on, that's good teaching. When's the last time you got taught by Trident gum? Come on, that's profound. Four out of five times, 80% of the time. So consequently, Parham's belief was, hey, maybe this isn't something that's like ancient history. Maybe we've just kind of marginalized this. But again, what I liked about Dr. Jack Deere is he chronicles historically how speaking in tongues didn't stop in the first century. It's all throughout history. And he goes through all kinds of historical documents. It's never stopped. Since the upper room on the day of Pentecost, there's been people all around the world, different times and places. I particularly love the story of Presbyterian guy, John Knox. He was a powerful, prophetic, godly, tongue-talking man. I know that'll really mess up your theology if you're Presbyterian background. But all throughout history, there's been great men and women of God who have spoken in languages that they didn't naturally know as the Spirit of God gave them utterance. So anyways, at Bethel Bible College, after they did their findings between Christmas and New Year's Eve, 1900, a bunch of them decided to pray, wait on God, and say, hey, if this is still for today, bring it on. And Agnes Osmond was filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues New Year's Day in the wee hours of the morning, 1900. And this is where the Pentecostal revival started to get some traction. You know what's really neat? This is just a side note. On the other side of town, this really neat thing happened that also impacted the world. There's a guy by the name of Charles Sheldon. And he was pastoring on the other side of town. This Bethel Bible College was racially integrated, not so much on the other side of the tracks. This is the nice part of town. And Charles Sheldon wrote a book called In His Steps. And people are still to this day wearing bracelets around their wrists based on that book by Charles Sheldon, WWJD. We want Jack Daniels. No, that's not it. Also worn by members of the Antichrist movement, what would Judas do? No, that's not it. What would Jesus do? So that all started on the other side of town. So you got the Pentecostal revival and a major evangelical movement going on at the same time. How cool is that? In Topeka, Kansas. So, anyways. A few years later, one of the students of Charles Parham by the name of William Seymour. That's a picture of him in front of the Apostolic Faith Mission on Azusa Street in Los Angeles, California. William Seymour was a mature student. I believe he was in his 40s when he went to Bethel Bible College in 1904. He opened, after having some prayer meetings in the area that quickly outgrew their surroundings on Bonnie Bray Street, he rented this dilapidated old shack of a building, the Apostolic Faith Mission. And here, literally, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of people came and experienced the Pentecostal revival. They would come to what were essentially prayer meetings. Seymour himself was so humbled by what God was doing. He wouldn't often preach. He'd just be so amazed at the presence of God. He would get on his knees and hide in the pulpit, burying his head in an orange crate, just so overwhelmed at the presence of God. See, it wasn't just tongue-talking. People were getting healed. People were raised from the dead. Like, there was, like, incredible miracles. I mean, not just once or twice, but repeatedly, as God was doing neat things. this is where the story for me gets really personal. My great-grandfather was filled with the Holy Spirit in that building. And that's my history. My family roots go back to the Azusa Street Revival. So I'm not here to try to convince you of anything. I'm just wanted you to get a little bit of history. It's something that's been going on since the day of Pentecost. That's why they're called Pentecostal things, because 50 days, Penta, after Passover is the Feast of Pentecost, and that's where the disciples were in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit poured himself out, they heard a sound like a mighty rushing wind. There were cloven tongues of fire, little flames over people's heads. And they began to speak in other tongues, other languages, as the Spirit gave them that ability. All I want you to see from this is both historically and biblically, it happened. And I just want you to open your mind. What if this is still for today? And you know, I know there's a bunch of Pentecostals in the room. And you're already convinced. And if you're here and you don't have a Pentecostal background, just maybe open your heart that this is a unique and really neat thing. And if you are here and you've already been filled with the Holy Spirit, and I don't mean to make this divisive, like, ooh, look at the Pentecostals. We've been filled with the Spirit. The rest of you, ooh, you're empty people. It doesn't make you any better. It's just different. It's just another experience. I mean, I meet people all the time that have never had seafood. What is wrong with you people? I mean, if you haven't eaten a crustacean, you haven't lived. Like, I love to come to the East Coast to be near my critters. My dear lobster friends, and listen, if you haven't eaten lobster, if you're not into crab, if you don't like mussels or scallops, if you're not into clams, that's okay. It doesn't make you a second-class citizen. But why wouldn't you want to try it? I mean, if you don't have an allergy, it doesn't make you better for having tried it. But once you try it, you're like, So, again, it doesn't make you better. It's just different. And God's infinite. There's so many parts of God that we'll spend eternity getting to know him anyways. This is just one way here on earth where we can experience more of God's heart. Again, doesn't make you better, doesn't make you a better super Christian, doesn't make you any more powerful to overcome sin. Jesus said you'll receive, after the Holy Ghost comes upon you, you'll receive power to be my witnesses. And here's the real scary thing. How is it that I know lots of Baptists who are way better at sharing their faith than Pentecostals? No pressure. But that's a story for another day. So I just want you to point out, I just want very briefly to point out, Jesus said these words, "These signs will accompany those who believe." That's the only qualifier. This is something for believers. One of the accompanying signs is they'll drive out demons. Another one of the signs, they'll speak in new tongues. He goes on to really describe some other neat things about snakes and stuff. We're not going to get into that tonight. We're not those kind of Pentecostals. But what I want you to see is Jesus just saying, hey, look, here's what's available to you. Here's some of the neat stuff that's going to happen. And again, I'm going after this one because it's really kind of offensive. It really makes people uncomfortable. It really makes people feel awkward. Seriously? Speaking a language I don't know? It just doesn't feel right to me. That doesn't fit me. And here's the basic polemic I want to throw out. This is what Pastor Andrew was talking about earlier. I just want to poke you a little bit. I want to poke the sleeping giant tonight. Whether you're Pentecostal or not Pentecostal. Because listen, there's lots of tongue talkers in the room that have gotten kind of sleepy, kind of snoozy in their faith. And that's maybe why they're not sharing their faith. They got this nice experience, makes the hair on the back of your neck stand up, and, whoo, I got the Holy Ghost! Woo-hoo-hoo-hoo! Glory to God! I can swing from chandeliers! I can roll on the floor and bark like a dog! Remember what Paul said? That's nice. Reminds me of a banging gong. Reminds me of a cymbal just going clang, clang, clang over. It's just noise. Listen, if Jesus hasn't risen up in you, if the Holy Spirit hasn't risen up in you in such a way that it's a fulfillment of Jesus' prophecy, remember what he said? Out of your innermost being would flow rivers of living water. Listen, if you're going from experience you had back in 1963 or 78 or 85 or 99, and you're just living on something that happened with you and God then, give your head a shake. God is doing a new thing. He's doing something fresh. He's doing something real. And I'll tell you, the fire of the Holy Ghost, God wants to stir you up a bit. Sorry, I didn't mean to go backwards. If you get a little bit uncomfortable, if this stretches you a bit, if this makes you feel awkward, this whole speaking in tongues, I'm not sure. Perfect. If you were sure, where would faith be? And without faith, it's impossible to please God, Hebrews 11 tells us, because anyone that comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who diligently or earnestly seek him. There's something about earnestly seeking him. Listen, if you've lost this edge in your faith where you're not earnestly pressing into God, you know what? I suspect a lot of you are. Again, you're in church on a Friday night. It takes a little bit of earnest to get to church on a Friday night and Sunday morning, and to go early for prayer, and to stay late and help clean up. It takes a little earnest to come to a conference. It takes a little bit of earnest to go to camp. Wasn't that a movie? I don't know. I want to encourage you tonight to just strap on your spiritual helmet and realize it's biblical. Like when we talk about tongues, when we talk about more of the Holy Spirit or digging into the things of the Spirit or the rising tide, it's not crazy. This has biblical foundation. I'll tell you, this is the fastest growing part of Christianity globally. You know, now it's close to 1 billion people have spoken tongues globally. Again, I know some of you might think, well, it's just this weird little sect in Christianity. You know, some of the fastest growing churches, both in Western culture, Canada, the States, Western Europe, but more so globally. People are open to the infilling of the Holy Spirit. It's not crazy. It's sane. It's very simple. but at the same time, it's powerfully supernatural. What I want you to put on tonight is the helmet of salvation and take on the shield of faith, because we walk by faith, not by sight. Let me ask you something. When's the last time you did something that actually required faith? I mean, come on, most of us have a paycheck. Life is pretty straightforward. You're not foraging out in the forest for berries and eating bark. Seriously, it's pretty comfortable. We have these nice little systems. We got beautiful homes and vehicles. Listen, even if you're on welfare, you're doing better than 80% of the planet. Seriously, how blessed are we to live in Canada? But I'm asking you, when's the last time you did something that took faith? I'm just asking. So here's the mystery. For anyone who speaks in a tongue, Paul said, doesn't speak to men but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. If you were to ask tongue talkers around the room, when they, maybe they're at home praying quietly, or maybe they're in a worship service and they're just praying in these languages, they, if you ask them, what are you praying right now? They'll say, well, most people say, I have no idea. And critics might say, well, come on, any time in the Bible where there's tongues, there needs to be an interpretation. Yeah, sure, in a worship service, if you're doing a public gift of tongues, but if you're just praying, people don't know what they're praying. It's a mystery. No one understands him. He utters mysteries. It's this big ball of uncertainty. Can I tell you something? I remember the first time I spoke in tongues as a 12-year-old boy at a camp, a church camp, near Brantford, Ontario. And I remember praying and started to say these syllables, and I was like, I don't even know what I'm saying. But I knew it was God. I was pretty sure I wasn't demon-possessed. I still love Jesus. And can I tell you, if you're of a camp where there's people that'll tell you, you know what, you're demon-possessed if you speak in tongues. Why so mean? Why so nasty? Because again, it happened in the Bible. I don't mean for teaching about tongues. I don't mean to be divisive. I'm just saying, if you're not into this, fine, but please don't say I'm demon-possessed. My dad gets really ticked off. I mean, this dad. Because if perchance he is giving this gift through his Holy Spirit, what more offensive thing could you say than, you're demon-possessed if you do that? But actually, you'll know them by their fruit. And if you see somebody flowing in judgment, pointing out everything that's wrong with charismatic faith or Pentecostal faith, and their ministries are built on fault finding, and they do it in the name of, no, truth. Truth is basically judgment with church clothing on. Wow. Anyways, just let me touch briefly as we get into the mystery of speaking in tongues. You can read that through if you want, but I'll just cut right to the punchline. What it's saying is tongues calls people to be all in, and it gets them unstuck from the brain barrier. I just saw an old documentary from ABC News, how when people speak in tongues, the part of their mind that they would normally use to formulate prayer and think up words in English, that part actually goes still. The mind becomes relaxed, as it were. And this incredible phenomenon of glossolalia is what we call it theologically. The mind actually goes quiet and still because God's at work. But listen, the response to actually speak out these words in a different language as God gives this ability. Sociologists worldwide have commented, and there's a lot of social theory written on this, that Pentecost is the fastest growing part of Christianity because you're all in. I'm going for it. I'm not just giving assent that Jesus is Lord. I'm going to even be willing to speak in tongues. Let me just touch briefly on a few scriptures. In Acts chapter 2, when they're filled with the Holy Spirit, the people on the street say, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. And again, the scripture lays out different parts of the world people are from. They're all there for the Feast of Pentecost. Jewish people from around the planet. And they're literally speaking earthly language. The people on the earth say, hey, that's my language. So there's an earthly component to it. But Paul said, as I mentioned earlier, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but I don't have love, I'm just making noise. So not only are there earthly, literal languages, but there are heavenly languages. And again, the Apostle Paul, I touched on this verse earlier in 1 Corinthians 14:18, said to the church in Corinth, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. So Paul was obviously very passionate about this, very committed to this, that he could say to a church, what he's saying is, I do this a lot. I also want you to see the power of praise. These are David's words in the 100th Psalm. I'll enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart, enter his courts with praise. When we praise, you see the first verse, we hear them declaring the wonders of God. We hear them worshiping in our own tongues. When you praise, you come close to God. This beautiful divine exchange. He gives this ability to praise and to pray. We give that back to him in a different language, even though we don't understand it. Again, faith rises up in us because it goes beyond what we can understand and comes straight from our heart, from our spirit. And in doing so, we enter his gates. We enter his courts. James 4, we draw near to God, he draws near to us. Again, we're not just coming with an earthly offering, we're coming with a divinely inspired prayer or offering of praise as the Spirit gives utterance to us, through us. And lastly, Paul said, therefore, my brothers, be eager to prophesy and don't shut down the tongues thing. Just putting it out there. You guys doing okay? You all right? One of my mentors taught me this. He said, Mark, if you speak in tongues, just edifying, worshipful tongues, if you do that 15 minutes a day, he said, it'll change your life. And I said, why is that? He said, well, I believe you'll develop a sensitivity to God that will increase significantly. I remember one of the first times I went to Eastern Europe. I was in Romania in 1992, shortly after the revolution and the downfall of Nicolae Ceausescu. I remember walking into a room full of Romanian people. I don't speak a lot of Romanian. I dare say none. And when you get a bunch of excited Romanians together and they're chatting and eating, it was just a lot of noise. And I remember on the far side of the room, which is about as far away as the corner, the door swung open. And as the door opened, I could hear English. And I watched a missions team come into the room from England. It's amazing how it stood out because the room was so incredibly noisy, but I could pick out my native tongue. Because it sounded, even though it had a British accent, it sounded like home. Even though it was a lot quieter than the noise in the room, I tuned in right away. Went and introduced myself. Had a good connection with those guys. It was nice. See, the cultural connection has to do with the ability to convey. That's the essence of linguistics. It's conveyance. That's what sets us apart from our dogs and cats and various pets and the rest of the animal kingdom. Linguistically, we can formulate thoughts because we have words to hang on to them. Most powerful differences you'll see in culture a lot of times are surrounded around the languages. When we moved to Germany, my son was 4. He didn't speak a word of German, but we stuck him in the German kindergarten. 3 months later, he could speak German. Years later, he was fluent after 3 years in the German school system. But after his first couple days at school, he came home and he said, "Mom, everybody's angry." And we explained to him, they're not angry, they're just speaking German. Just sounds angry. Just, again, people that are German aren't necessarily angry, although a lot of them are. I will say that there's truth to that. But it's just a cultural thing that's so closely tied into the language. Listen, if you want to tie into heaven, there's nothing like learning the language. And here's the deal, is you might not even understand it, but if for 15 minutes a day, by faith, you commune with God in the language of heaven, here's the real neat thing. You want to share your faith at work, and you're not quite sure how to do it? I'll tell you something, when you're tied into the language of heaven, when you're tied into the culture of heaven, the very spirit of heaven, the Holy Spirit, the one who gives this gift of tongues. Man, you commune with Jesus and you're in the workplace and somebody walks in the room and they start talking to you and you've already spent time with Jesus in the culture of heaven and you see something on earth that doesn't line up with the kingdom that's just been prayed through you. Everything in you is attuned to what's out of whack in people's lives. I'm not saying you become omniscient. I'm not saying you can read a crystal ball. But when somebody is sick, there's an authority that rises up in you that says, wait a second. This isn't God's kingdom here on earth. Cancer is not that. Jesus taught us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There's not cancer in heaven. And something in you rises up. Maybe you'll do warfare against it. Maybe you'll release some of the kingdom through prayer, through healing. I don't know how it's going to manifest. But there's something about when you're tied into heaven, when you're plugged in through this prayer language, and you're just walking about your life in a normal day-to-day way, that all of a sudden the kingdom has opportunity to manifest right in your situation, not some external way, but remember Jesus taught the kingdom of God is within you. And if you're tied into the culture of heaven, you really notice when it's not lining up with the things around you. And you really start to be a vehicle, an agent of the presence of God coming into those situations. That's why I said you're dangerous. Seriously. Your gun is loaded. you got some serious God in you, and I can tell by the strength of your backbone. I can tell just by the resiliency of your gaze. And can I tell you something else? Even when you're weak, he's strong. You know that. See, and it's not just you. You're all dangerous. Come on now. Come on, are you picking up what I'm laying down? Are you smelling what I'm stepping in? Mm-hmm. Listen, if you don't yet speak in tongues, let me encourage you quickly with this verse, Luke 11:11-13. Remember Jesus' teaching. He says, come on. If you go to your dad and say, Dad, can I have some bread? Are they going to give you a rock? If you ask him for a fish, is he going to give you a snake? If you ask him for an egg, what's he going to do? Is he going to hook you up with a scorpion? And it's such a powerful, simple little image. Three of them he just fires out. Real common things. Eggs, bread, fish. Basic staples of the diet. And then he flips it around and says, no, listen, if your earthly dads, even though they're messed up, even though they got all kinds of shortcomings, let's call it evil. If they know how to give good gifts, how much more then does your heavenly Father, check this out, long to give the gift of the Holy Spirit to those who are really mature in the faith and have been tithing and going to church for at least 30 years? Oh, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Do you see the huge requirement here? For those who ask. This is so easy. Again, we make it really complicated. Really, it's just our minds that complicate it. I received the Holy Spirit when I was 12 years old. My firstborn daughter received the Holy Spirit when she was 8. Like, it's amazing. Like, kids can get this. Adults really get hung up because, come on, tongues. It's weird. Seriously, speak a language I don't know? Pfft, who does that? It sounds like psych ward stuff. Here's the made-up word. We looked at the history. We looked at the mystery. Now we'll look at the resistory. See, we resist the infilling of the Holy Spirit. We hit these barriers. We hit these roadblocks. I'm just going to fast forward here because I've literally prayed with thousands. I'm not exaggerating. Thousands of people to receive the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And hey, don't be squeamish about this. I don't hesitate to say, I know they've been filled with the Holy Spirit. Like the Apostle Paul, they knew they had been filled with the Holy Spirit, for they heard them speaking in tongues and prophesying. So one of the ways we know people have been filled with the Holy Spirit is they speak in tongues or participate in any of the spiritual gifts, but the most common one in the book of Acts is actually speaking in tongues. So, am I going to demand that you speak in tongues? No. But why not? Again, one of the most common barriers to receiving the Holy Spirit is I pray with people at the church or in their homes or in my office or just sitting in a pew. What a weird word, eh? Pew. Say that 11 times. Pew, 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 pew. Warner Brothers had a character, Pepe. Le Pew. powerful. But this is one of the most common things I hear people say. Listen, I tried it before. This gift isn't for me. I believe this gift is for everybody. I don't believe you have to have it. I'm just saying, why wouldn't you? God is no respecter of persons. That means God doesn't show or play favorites. He said through the prophet Joel, and this was reiterated again on the day of Pentecost, in the last days, he said, I'll pour my spirit out on some flesh that are open to it. On this day, on these days, I'll pour my spirit out on all flesh except some Baptists. No, he said, in the last days, I'll pour my spirit out on all flesh. The sons and daughters will prophesy. That's really cool because not everybody in the room is an aunt or an uncle or a mom or a dad or a grandpa or a grandma. But everybody in the room, every single person, you're either a son or a daughter, huh? Everybody. Everybody. You maybe did not know your dad. Maybe you did not know your mom. But you have one somewhere. Somewhere years ago, there's a little tiny egg, little sperm. One from daddy, one from mommy. That's where you come from. Everybody has a dad. Everybody has a mom. I don't care if you were made in a little laboratory in a petri dish. You have a mom. You have a dad. Sons and daughters. Everybody, in the last days I'll pour my spirit out on all flesh, that means everybody, and the sons and daughters. Every one of you is not just a candidate to be filled with the Holy Spirit, but to be prophetic. The Apostle Paul said, you can all prophesy. Come tomorrow and get even more messed up. So if you're thinking it's not for you because you prayed one time and nothing happened, I just want to challenge you. If at first you don't succeed, right, we know this from Mark chapter 72, verse 18, if at first you don't succeed, our Lord said, try again. That's not really a Bible verse, but it is wise. Remember the persistent widow? She kept coming, and finally the judge said, which being interpreted means, give the lady what she wants. I want to encourage you, keep coming to the Father, because listen, Luke 11, 13, he longs, not to give you good gifts, but specifically longs to give you the gift of the Holy Spirit to those who ask. Ask and you will. Seek and you will. Knock and the door will be. So keep knocking, keep seeking, keep asking. According to the book of Revelation, it's a good way to go. So if you've failed before and think, well, this gift just isn't for me because I asked and I didn't get it, keep coming. Keep believing in faith, because I'll just tell you my persuasion. I believe this gift is for everyone. Not necessarily the public gift that you're going to get up on Sunday and go, sold to the man in the green jacket. It may not be the public gift, but listen, I believe everybody in the room can pray in tongues in your devotional life, pray in a language, both in the spirit and the understanding. I believe it's for everyone. So I want to encourage you, if you've tried before, keep trying. Second thing I hear all the time, a lot of people are waiting for like a zombie experience. Seriously. You think God's just going to settle on you and all of a sudden, you are the walking dead. God's just going to take over your body and you lose all control. What language is that you're speaking, Mark? Like some people are thinking they're going to have some weird existential out-of-the-body experience. They're going to start levitating. Yes, God met me. What kind of car did you get this week, Andrew?
Honda.
A Honda. Should have bought a Honda. Could have bought a Nova, but he bought a Honda. See, that's not speaking in tongues. It just sounds like it, but... A lot of people get really weirded out by tongues. But listen, God's not going to take you over. You're not going to go into a trance. I'll prove it to you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul says these words. Actually, no, I'm going to come to that in a second. I need somebody to help me. Somebody you remember clearly when you got saved. How long ago was this? How long ago was this?
February 17th, 1979 at 2 o'clock.
Roughly?
No, exactly.
Could you be a little more precise? What's your name, sir?
Donald.
Yeah. Donald.
Yeah.
Donald, good to meet you. So, Donald, you had an obvious born-again experience back in 79. Mm-hmm. So, when you gave your life to Jesus Christ, where were you at the time? At home, at church?
Victoria Street, about 10 feet up the snowbank.
On a snowbank?
On the way up to old Mr. Dolphin's house.
Wow. And were you talking with somebody?
I actually went out to get a man's goat.
You went to get a man's goat?
Man, I went out to offend him. I found myself in a snowbank, baptized. Well, I was filled with and overwhelmed with the love of God about 10 minutes later.
I'm looking for supporting evidence, and I get Goat Boy over here. Well, so you just go to try and tick this guy off. You're going to get his goat.
Yeah. I'm going out. He was happy. I was miserable. That wasn't right. I was going to make it right.
Wow. Yeah. So did he talk with you or pray with you?
Well, he basically what he. I said to him, first thing I said is, what right do you have to be happy?
Oh.
And the next thing I said is, you're a religious fool. And then the third thing was, he stopped me and he said, well, Donald, 2,000 years ago, Jesus stood before his people. And he said to the people, what am I going to do with this man that you call the Christ? And I said, well, it doesn't matter to me. I wasn't there.
Wow.
And then he looked me in the eyes and said, what are you going to do with Donald Jesus? That's where everything changed.
Wow.
Everything went internal.
Wow. So you're on a snowbank.
For about 45 to 50 minutes.
And a guy's talking to you.
No, that was after. Okay. I didn't know what happened, but I guess what we call slain in the spirit.
So you had an encounter, like a divine encounter.
Yeah.
Wow. So did you pray any kind of prayer inviting Jesus into your life?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. What, do you remember what you said? Roughly?
He said, behold, I stand at the door. Mm-hmm. The man.
Yeah.
Once, like the Holy Spirit persuaded me,
mm-hmm.
I actually took sides with God against myself, and I would have been angry at God if he wouldn't have sent me to hell, but I didn't want to go there.
Yeah.
And so, when I came to, I went into this inner experience where my conscience overruled by the power of the Holy Spirit, and when I came out, I was trembling.
Wow.
Because I knew that I was going to hell in about 5 minutes, because if I would have walked away from Christ, I was no better than the crowd.
Mm-hmm.
I was just spitting in the face of Christ.
Wow.
So I didn't want to go to hell, so I said, well, I would want to receive him for who he is.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, well, the Bible says in the book of Revelation, chapter 2:20, that he's standing at the door and he's knocking. He said, the latch is on the inside. If you open your heart to Christ, he will come in.
Mm-hmm.
And I seen these two big barn doors of my neighbor's house, my spirit folded back. I threw the doors open, the Holy Spirit came in, and I was overwhelmed. I collapsed in the snowbank and was just baptized with waves of love as thick as honey.
Cool.
And then I went into the house, and I didn't have to ask God to deliver me. He did. He cast out what needed to be cast out and brought me right back in an instant to my innocence.
Wow. What a great story. Wow. So, Donald, you just had like a life-changing encounter with God.
Haven't been the same since.
Wow. So, in that moment that you met with God there, like you had a profound revelation.
Oh,
as God showed you who he was. That's incredible. Did you actually invite him into your life? Like you said, key phrase, what I heard was open the latch from the inside and let him in.
I knew that it was my responsibility.
Mm-hmm.
I was persuaded, and I knew that it was my responsibility to welcome him.
Wow. Did you hear what Donald said? I knew it was my responsibility to welcome him. So generally, I want you to think back in your life to that moment. Some of you might remember it vividly. For some of you, you know, it was probably close to 100 years ago.
Yes.
Sorry, Pastor Vaden. I just, no disrespect. But as you think back, like for me, that's 49 years ago when I prayed that prayer as a little boy and invited Jesus into my life. And somewhere along the line, like Donald had but he had to open the door and let Jesus in. So you probably said a prayer something like, Jesus, take away my sin. I invite you to be Lord. Mm-hmm. Right? Who prayed that prayer? Yeah, you did. Now, like Donald, you may not have understood, but the Holy Spirit made it real to you. You hear what I'm getting at? He made it alive to you. But Donald, you said the prayer. Pastor Vaden, you said the prayer. Pastor, you said the prayer. And you invited him in. It wasn't that the Holy Spirit took over your body and all of a sudden, Jesus is Lord. You didn't lose control. Your mind knew what was going on. God made Jesus real to you. But here's the verse. The Apostle Paul said, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I believe it's verse 3. No man can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So listen, you were doing the praying, but that was actually the Spirit of God praying through you. You didn't go into a coma. You didn't collapse. You didn't levitate. Well, Don did.
It's just too big.
But do you hear what I'm saying? That was you praying, but the Bible says no, that was actually the Holy Spirit praying through you. You were in control of your mind, you were in control of your faculties, but the Holy Spirit prayed through you. Now, here's where it gets tricky. A lot of people just think, okay, I'm going to check out. God, fill me with your Spirit. Nothing. I got nothing. Nothing at all. I tried. I prayed. Nothing happened. See? Nothing going on. Like we're looking for some crazy Holy Ghost experience. Listen, if you get an experience like Donald got, God bless you. But most of us normal people, who don't remember the exact minute it happened, Jesus actually wants you involved in the process. And again, let me just show you the third one here. Because this ties into where we're going right now. Am I making this up? Am I making this up? Most common thing I hear, praying with people at the front of the church or in my office or sitting in a pew, sitting in people's cars, in a graveyard one time. Like, you wouldn't believe where people get filled with the Holy Ghost. One time I was in a bar at 3 o'clock in the morning. I saw a guy get saved and start speaking in tongues. I could hardly hear him, the music just blaring. And I'm thinking, how did I end up in a bar leading a guy to Jesus at 3 o'clock? And it was either that or frostbite, because it was like minus 20 outside and I didn't even have a winter coat, neither did he. We end up in this bar. Anyways, quite often people will say, okay, I was just praying, and some of these words come to my mind. But I'm not going to say them because I'm just making those words up. Or it just sounds like, I heard some people at a prayer meeting praying in tongues. It just sounds like I'm imitating them. Remember that story I told you about in Romania? You know, all these Romanian people sound the same. I could never speak Romanian because it all sounds the same. Yeah. All languages sound the same when it comes from the same source. Of course it's going to sound the same. So am I making it up? This probably isn't the answer you're expecting. Are you making it up? Absolutely. Just like you made up these words, Jesus is Lord. I did. I formulated those words in my head, maybe in my heart, but it definitely passed through my head, and I chose to recognize, yes, Jesus is Lord. I declared it with my mouth. I believed it in my heart, and according to Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, I was saved. I made up those words, Jesus is Lord. Oh, but wait, no man can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. You thought you made up those words, but you made them up by the Holy Spirit. And when you're praying and you say, Holy Spirit, welcome. Welcome into my life. Fill me. I just want to praise you like I've never praised you before. I want to love on you. I want to just worship you. I want to live for you all the days of my life. I want to be empowered by you to share my faith. I want to be the best possible version of me that I could ever possibly be with your help and strength and power. Oh, wait. I was going to pray something else in English, but this word just popped into my head, Shunda. That sounds like something I heard Pastor Andrew pray in the before the service. Weird. I'm not saying that. That's a copycat tongue. I'm not doing the copycat thing. I want something real. And Jesus, I just love you so much. And oh, another word popped into my head. Beluga. That can't be from God. That sounds too much like beluga, like the whales. Expensive caviar. I can't pray. That's not a real word. I'm just making that up. Yeah. You are making it up. Because the Holy Spirit uses this linguistic tool that you were born with, developed far. Again, when Jesus, when the Father, when the Holy Spirit, when they created, for the first part of the first 6 days, they're like, oh, that's good. Oh, that's good. Oh, good. Oh, that's good. But then when they created man, they said, oh, very good. Very, very good. Very, very, very good. That's very good. Very. Very good. Because we are the preeminent creation created in the image of Christ. So listen, you have this innate ability to hear from God. You were born with it. We'll get into this a little bit tomorrow. But since creation, God has been speaking to mankind in the book of Genesis, chapter 1 alone. What is it? 9 times. And God said, let there be. And God said, let there. And God just kept speaking. As humans, we are wired to hear God. And we're wired to tap into the language of heaven. Some of you are like getting a prayer hernia. Oh, God, fill me with your spirit. Oh, you're trying so hard. Oh, God, I want to speak in tongues. I want to be filled with you. Oh, oh. Ooh, careful. Just relax. You're a spiritual being. Your body isn't going to live forever, but your spirit is. You have an eternal spirit, and God wants to indwell your spirit. And guess what? He's so creative that as these words are coming to mind, you don't have to force it. You just relax and say, "What?" And listen, how many of you around the room would say, yeah, I've experienced this. And yeah, that's how it is for me. Words come to mind, and I just speak them out. Is that it? No zombies in the room then? Nobody losing all your control and just... I'll tell you, God can do whatever he wants, however he wants, wherever he wants, because he's God. But there's something beautiful about when we participate with him. I'm not saying make up a language. I'm saying go after God. And as you're praying, as you're worshiping, why limit yourself to English or French? Why not just step into the creative realm and say, Holy Spirit, welcome. Pray through me. Rise up in me, Holy Spirit. Be God. Invade my mind. And when those little fragments of thoughts, syllables, when they come to mind, take a little baby step. Hey? Just take a little baby step. Just, I don't know if this is from God or not, but... He said he longs to give good gifts. He said it. He said out of my innermost being would flow rivers of living water. Why not? I'm going to try this. Shuka. Just take a little baby step. Just take a little step. Whatever phrase, whatever little syllable he puts in your head, just try one. Try another. Try another. By the Holy Spirit. Listen, if you're worried that demons are going to trick you and enter into your body, watch this. Watch this right here. Father, in Jesus' name, we bind up the powers of darkness. That none of your children tonight will be deceived or given anything counterfeit. In the name of Jesus. Not anything fleshy. Not anything especially demonic. We bind up every unclean spirit, and in the name of Jesus, we command it to get away from this room. Amen. So, theologically we know God is bigger than the boogeyman. He's bigger than Godzilla or the monsters on TV. Yes, God is bigger than the boogeyman, and he's watching out for you and me. Yeah, that is VeggieTales. Yes, good eye. Yeah. But it's good theology. Like I hear people say all the time, well, isn't this just a great opportunity for the enemy to deceive people? Seriously, how tiny is your God? And how big is your Satan? If you believe you ask God for the gift of the Holy Spirit and you're going to get filled with a demon, sorry, I don't want any part of that religion. I serve Jehovah God, the great I am, that when I ask him for the gift of the Holy Spirit, he hears my prayer and longs to give me the gift of the Holy Spirit just because I asked, just because he really, really likes me, because I'm his boy and he thinks I'm really neat. As he does with you. Why not take a baby step tonight? And listen, if you've been filled with the Spirit your whole life, or for a long time, and you're still praying the same tongues over and over and over again, why not say, Holy Spirit, I've been praying the same little phrase for 30 years, or 20 years, or 6 years. Why not say, Holy Spirit, create something brand new in me tonight. Why not? Whole new prayer language. You have the ability to just stop any rut that you're in. And say, I'm not going to pray that way anymore, Holy Spirit. Something brand new. And I'll tell you, the more you open your heart to him, like I said, I've been serving him for 49 years. And the longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. The more that I love him, more love he bestows. Each day it's like heaven, my heart overflows. Take a Take some baby steps tonight, whether this is brand new to you or something you've been in this flow for decades. I want to encourage you tonight to embrace the rising tide. Guys, would you come and lead us in something that the Lord's put on your heart?